So today, what I want to talk about is, you know, the title of my message is Lessons from the Master Teacher. You know, during the Feast of Tabernacles and, you know, other times of the year, we tend to hear messages where it's stated that in the kingdom of God and during the millennium, we are going to be kings, priests, and teachers. So today I want to focus on preparing to be a teacher so that we can teach now and also be ready to be future teachers during the exciting time of God's plan. So let's truthfully ask ourselves. You know, we just came through Passover as we evaluate. Are we prepared to be teachers now? Now, I look in this room, there's a lot of wisdom in this room. Elders. You are all elders. Very wise. I've been in the church a long time, probably not as long as you have. But I do believe this message is valuable to us at any stage in our Christian lives, whether we are seniors or whether we are teenagers or having a family. We can always learn and grow in how to be a teacher. So that's what we're going to discuss today. How can we be prepared to be a teacher? How can we teach now? And then we'll talk about some basic tips on how to study the scripture so we can be a good teacher. So what does it mean to teach or be a teacher? Is a teacher simply someone that, you know, goes to has a class, goes to school, has a lesson plan, and then they give that lesson plan, they shut it off, and they go home that day? My screen just went blank. Technology. Just give me a second. Did this to me on the holy day. My apologies. All right. Yeah, my printer had gone out. And so when I usually prefer to have paper at hand, I'm using a tablet type of laptop for my notes. I want to stay on track. Don't want you here, you know, keep you for 2 hours in the message. But, you know, as a teacher, someone who just prepares and delivers a message, a lesson with good illustrations and humorous stories, and has an easily retainable outline, and then is finished for the day? Or is a teacher merely someone that communicates truth? Or are they something more? So how do we become a teacher of God's truth? So this is what we'll discuss in more detail. But first, let's look at Christ as an example. Now, the scripture demonstrates that Christ is the master teacher, to whom we should go to for all instruction, and which instruction should mold our lives. You know, Christ excelled beyond comparison in everything that he did. He is the Creator. He's our God, our Savior, our King. He's our Judge. And he's as well a Master Teacher. There is no one else to whom we can turn who is more able to teach than Christ. No, God is man's teacher. God was man's teacher under the old covenant. God himself described himself as a teacher. He taught Moses personally. In Exodus 4:15, God tells Moses regarding Aaron. He says, "And you shall speak to him, and you shall put words in his mouth. And I will be your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do." So God is our mouth. He shows us what to teach. And God likewise promised to teach mankind under the new covenant and in the Gospels. And in Isaiah 2:2-3, we read the following: "And it shall come to pass In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God in Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it should be no surprise that when Christ came to the earth in the flesh, he was the master teacher. And a primary feature of his short ministry was teaching. You know, Christ, the master teacher, frequently used figurative language in his teaching. We could look at that as like the PowerPoint of this day. For instance, Christ, the master teacher, reveals the mysteries of the kingdom through his parables, with word pictures depicting their everyday lives. Our master teacher used circumstances with which they were familiar, the people would be familiar with, to teach them the spiritual truths. The spiritual truths about which they knew little or nothing of. And we find many examples of Christ's teaching throughout the Gospels. He not only taught his disciples, he taught all types of people throughout his ministry. So let's look at a specific example. Let's turn to Matthew 4:23. We're going to walk through some of Christ's examples of his teaching and how he did this. Matthew 4:23 says, and Christ went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every bodily ailment among the people. Let's skip over a few pages to Matthew 9:35. In Matthew 9:35, it says, then Christ went around to all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every bodily weakness among the people. So here, once again, he is doing the same thing that we read in Matthew 4. And in these verses, the Greek word for teaching is didasko, which means to give instruction. And this is what the ministry of the Church of God is doing. This is what the people giving sermonettes and sermons are doing. This is what we're doing when we're teaching our children in Sabbath school. It's what ABC instructors are doing. And most importantly, this is what parents are doing with their children, giving instruction. In Matthew 28:16-20, let's read this. Here's some more instructions that Christ gave to his disciples. And we can put ourselves in this place here as if he's talking to us. Matthew 28:16-20. It says in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Christ had appointed for them to meet him. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Christ came and spoke to them, saying, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching. Here, once again, we see the Greek word didasko. That means to give instruction or teach. So teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always unto the completion of the age. Amen. So also back in verse 19, the words go and make disciples. This is the Greek translation of the word matheteo, which means to teach. How does one make a disciple, which is a follower of Christ, or a student of a teacher? This is done by teaching. The disciples were instructed to teach. He commissioned his disciples to preach the gospel throughout the world. Along with that, they should teach everything that he taught them. it's very simple. Disciples of Christ are learners. They're learners who teach. And they were to do so with all the authority in heaven and on earth. So Christ tells his followers to make disciples who make disciples. So as followers of Christ, are we not a disciple? Aren't we a learner who then should teach? Yes, I believe that's true. But there are different ways we can teach. It's not just sitting down and going through a lesson or being up here and speaking. There are a number of ways, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit later after we go through some more of the lessons that Christ gives. So Christ taught more than lessons. He also instructed people, and often with individuals that are in great audiences. One example we find is in Mark 4. So let's look at Mark 4, 1. We're going to look at a few verses here, quite significant. Mark 4, 1 says, "Then he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude gathered together to him, so that he went aboard the ship and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land by the sea." Quite an image. He goes to his boat, he's teaching, and this large multitude comes to hear him speak and teach. So read a few other examples in Matthew 5. Turn back to Matthew. And then in Matthew 5, we'll start in verse 1. This is the Beatitudes. So in verse 1, it says, "But seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him," his learners who teach. And verse 2, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So here again, he's speaking to the multitudes. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? And did we not cast out demons through your name? And did we not perform many works of power through your name?" Verse 23, "And then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them," that's what we're to do, "I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then the rain came down and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock." Christ is our rock. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And then the rain came down, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now it came to pass that when Christ had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Now here's a profound statement. Christ taught as one who had authority. He was not just repeating what was written. That's what the scribes do. The scribes were repeating things that man had written, man had interpreted. And as if because of this, the people were amazed at his teacher. So Christ is the master teacher because he taught people. He didn't just give lessons. You know, there are many other individuals that he taught personally. That are listed in the Gospels. Nicodemus, we see that in John 3, 1. Peter, in Luke 5. There's a Samaritan woman in John 4. Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector that was rich. And the woman from Syrophoenicia in Mark 7. So his ability to teach and see individuals, especially those marginated by society, distinguish Christ as a teacher that came from God. And Christ is also described as both a lamb and a lion in the scriptures. The basic lesson must be this: when the Lord is personally attacked, he does not seek vengeance. He does not retaliate. But when an attack was made upon his teaching, his doctrine, the gospel he came to deliver, it was a different matter. He fought back. And he fought hard. He refuted. And he condemned. One example of this we find in Matthew 21, 23 through 24. Turn there. This is when he is confronted by the chief priests and elders. Matthew 21, 23 through 24 says, "Now when he entered the temple and was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him, saying, 'By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority?'" You remember we just read a little bit ago, Christ taught with authority because he had authority. In verse 24, Christ answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. So, here Christ is telling them, once again, he has that authority. He has that authority through God. We also see this in Matthew 23, where Christ is speaking out against the scribes and Pharisees, and also to the multitudes and to his disciples. We're not going to read all this, but if you turn there, just to build a picture, Matthew 23, you see in verse 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, four times he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Once again in 23, 25, and 29, he says, or in 17 and 19, he says, "You fools and blind." In 23 and 25 and 29, he once again says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." What he's doing here is he's condemning their traditions that are burdens to men, and how these scribes and Pharisees do all their works just to be seen by men. Now, I'm not saying we should be confrontational. Christ obviously had this authority. But if God's truth is attacked to us directly, if we have an encounter, we must be prepared to be able to answer, have a return answer for what is the truth. And we should know that truth well enough to be able to speak with authority, to speak with confidence in that truth. Now, continuing on, no other teacher in history has had a more profound and lasting effect on humanity than Christ, the master teacher. And his gospel is still continuing 2,000 plus years later. His teaching ministry, though, only lasted just over 3 years. He wrote no books. He held no university chair. He wasn't a distinguished professor with some title that says they're an expert. And he did not travel extensively from his humble birthplace. Yet through the men he trained, Christ has impacted the world like no other teacher. And this was because his teachings reflected his divinity. And Christ taught others to be teachers, his disciples. Christ, the master teacher, purposely taught his disciples so they could then turn and teach others. He told his disciples he would make them fishers of men. You teach someone how to fish, and they will be able to support themselves. Give them fish, and they will not be able to. And Christ also personally instructed Paul. And that's who we're going to talk about next. Paul was a master teacher as well. But he wasn't the master teacher. But as far as the rest of the Bible goes, I would put him in that master teacher class as far as a human, a man would be. So, likewise, the Apostle Paul, just as Christ taught Paul, Paul also instructed Timothy and Titus to teach those who could teach others. So he passed down what Christ was doing with his disciples, teaching his learners how to teach. And we can learn much about teaching from Paul, from his life, because he was a master teacher of Christ. And as any teacher called of God must do, Paul followed the Spirit. He followed Spirit in his teaching, and in addition, during his ministry, he was called the Apostle of the Gentiles. We can read that in Romans 11:13. It says, I'm just going to summarize. He says, I'm speaking to you, the Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my service. So Paul demonstrated how to successfully interact with people in a variety of teaching situations. He considered the following principles of teaching that are illustrated by Paul's ministry. He knew his audience. For instance, he would adjust his approach depending on the audience he was talking to. He knew where he was at a given point in time and the background of those people. He knew whether he was teaching to Jews or Gentiles, how they would relate to their background in history versus what he was teaching in regards to the gospel. And at Antioch of Pisidia, Paul preached at the local synagogue to those who were generally familiar with scriptural stories and the doctrine of the Messiah. And he taught them a basic gospel message, an overview of Israelite history and prophecies about the Messiah. And we see that in Acts 13. And these ideas would have been comprehended and appreciated only by those who were familiar with Jewish scripture, Jewish history, and tradition. And the overall reaction to Paul's teachings was positive. And though there was some opposition, he had great success. And then later, when Paul and Barnabas were traveling to Lystra, the audience was primarily non-Jewish. They wouldn't have understood those Jewish traditions, the Jewish scripture and history. And when Paul healed a crippled man, see this in Acts 14, he healed a crippled man, the people decided that Barnabas was Jupiter or Zeus, and Paul was Mercury or Hermes. And so in order to keep the people from offering a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, he taught another basic gospel message, saying, and we read this in Acts 14:15, he said, you should turn from these vanities, just idols, unto the living God. So turn from these idols to the living God. And this was the primary message Paul was giving to the Gentiles who practiced polytheism, which is the worship of many gods. So here in these two examples, we see Paul knows his audience. He modifies it. He doesn't change the truth. It's how he delivers it based on understanding the people he's talking to and their backgrounds. And also in his considerable travels, Paul needed to interact with those who agreed with him and those who did not. He demonstrated how to potentially avoid difficult situations by redirecting a discussion into a better direction. And one example of that is when Paul was in Jerusalem for that very last time. He was taken before the Sanhedrin. This is in Acts 22. He understood that his life was in danger and that the Roman officials would likely take action against him if the Sanhedrin could make the accusations sound like a political offense. And instead of allowing this discussion to focus on the false charges, Paul moved it towards the religious differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and was then moved as a result to a safer location. And Paul also employed a similar strategy during his defense before the Roman governor Felix. He was called dangerous and was accused of trying to desecrate the temple, which would be a crime in Jerusalem. This is in Acts 24. And that could have easily caused a riot. But Paul explained that he came to Jerusalem to bring alms to my nation. And in verse 17, he says, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called into question by you this day. So Paul knew if Felix thought the dispute was about Jewish religious issues, he would not be taken seriously. And then as a result, Felix told a centurion to let Paul have liberty. God blessed him. Let Paul have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Paul also demonstrated how to speak so that people from different backgrounds could understand him. And I already mentioned that. He was the apostle of the Gentiles, but he was also a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We read that in Philippians 3:5. So Paul was from a Jewish family, but was trained in Jerusalem, and he knew Hebrew and Aramaic, the language of the Jewish people, but he also grew up in Tarsus, which was a major Gentile city in the Roman Empire. And as a Roman citizen and a resident of Tarsus, Paul knew Greek, that international language of the Roman Empire of that day. And that helped him because he possessed multi-language skills. And I'm just saying we need to have multi-language skills. We speak English and Texan and Oklahoman. But this did help him because of the time period he was in and the people he was talking to. And as a result, he was able to, by using these other languages, they could understand what he was saying in their native language, and also he could establish better relationships with the people and the cultures and develop trust with them. You know, not only was Paul a scholar, but he was also a talented and empathetic teacher. And we can follow his teaching strategies to teach by example, know our audience, redirect conversations when necessary, communicate effectively with those who we teach, seek common ground, and reach out to those who struggle. Now, Paul urged his converts to walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can read that in Colossians 1:10. So as he helped others progress towards this goal, he also found success as well as challenges. So even a master teacher like Paul was not able to reach all the people he taught, but he never gave up. He wrote to Timothy that servants of the Lord should be apt to teach. He provided a model of this by his words and actions. Now, God's placed teachers in the church of God. Most of the offices of responsibility in the early church pertain to teaching and subsequent edification. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is instructing the Corinthians on spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. This applies to us. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll just read 27 and 28. It says, 27, now you are the body of Christ, and you are all individual members. And God himself has placed certain ones in the church. First, apostles. Secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Then miracles. Then gifts of healings. Helps. Governments. Various languages. So preachers, elders, and teachers must arm themselves with God's word to be the most effective teachers they can possibly be. And Paul also instructs the Romans in Romans 4, something very similar. Turn to Romans 12. And we'll read in verse 4. Romans 12, 4. This is continuing on similar thoughts of 1 Corinthians as well, where it's talking about individual members and their roles in the church. Romans 12:4, for even as we have members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. We don't all have the same function. Likewise, we being many are one body in Christ, though, and each one members of one another. But each one has different gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophecy. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the measure of faith. Or if it's service, let us tend to service. Or the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching. Or the one who is encouraging, let him tend to encouragement. The one who is giving, let it be with generosity. The one who is taking the lead, let it be with diligence. And one who is showing mercy, let it be with cheerfulness. Now at this moment, we may not have a role as a preacher, a pastor, an elder, or a teacher, or title of a teacher in the Church of God, but should we still not be prepared to be a teacher? You know, Paul told Timothy, and we may read some Titus as well, but Timothy and Titus, Paul taught them a lot. And what he taught them, we can learn a lot from if we put ourselves in their places. In 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25, let's read what Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Now it is obligatory that a servant of the Lord not be argumentative. Like I said earlier, it's not for us to be confrontational, but we should be gentle towards all, as well be competent to teach, forbearing. And we do that in meekness, correcting those who set up themselves in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance unto acknowledging of the truth. Brethren, aren't we servants of the Lord? Yes, we are. So we, just like Timothy, Paul instructed Timothy, we need to be competent to teach. You know, two of the divinely given missions of the church involve teaching. And one of those missions in which we teach within the church is by edification or building up of the church. So here's one of the ways that we can teach. What is edification? Edification is the act of building up or the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Edification. We read this instruction in 1 Corinthians 14:12. I'm just going to read this. You can write it in your notes. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, in the same way, since you are desirous of spiritual gifts, seek them that you may be abound for the edification of the church. It's okay to ask for spiritual gifts. It's okay to ask for God to show you prophecies. It's okay to ask him to help you be a good speaker. We can ask for spiritual gifts. It is not vanity to ask for that if it's in the service of God. And if we skip down to verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14, it says, what is it then, brethren, when you assemble together, each of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a language, has a revelation, or has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So part of teaching, one way of teaching is sharing our spiritual gifts with each other within the body as we assemble, whether it's at church or socially. We also teach by our example, the way we live our lives, how we act as a family, how our children act and behave. How they act shows how well we may have taught them, maybe not in all cases. We can do this by having conversations about Scripture. What are the conversations we have after church with each other? Are we just only talking about what happened during the week? Or are we talking about things scripturally or spiritually that we're thinking of? You know, iron sharpens iron. We must continue to do that. The other mission, you know, the first one I mentioned is edification. The other mission is to preach the gospel to the world, which involves teaching the gospel of Christ, as we read earlier in Matthew 28. And as a disciple of Christ, we are involved with the preaching of the gospel. Sure, we may be doing that, supporting the church of God with tithes and offerings that contribute and support the preaching of the gospel, the media programs, the booklets, the letters that go out. But as I've mentioned before, and I mentioned this before, I think in another message here, we always need to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that is in us. And we do that with meekness and reverence. That's 1 Peter 3:15. It's one of my favorite scriptures I've really taken to heart as I'm trying to learn more and more God's truth. We all have a responsibility to learn God's word thoroughly enough that we can instruct others in it. Let's turn to Hebrews 5:11 through 12. Hebrews 5:11 through 12 says, "Concerning whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Here he's speaking to some people that are not as strong in the faith as what they should have been at that time. He says, verse 12, "For truly by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need to have someone teach you again what are the beginning principles of the oracles of God, and have become those in need of milk and not of solid food." Now I read this to myself as being, I need not to be like these people. He's telling me I ought to be a teacher. I need to know those beginning principles. I need to know the oracles of God. And I need solid food. Now, brethren, every one of us have a major responsibility as a disciple of Christ to be able to teach his truth. We never know when a situation with someone from the world or non-baptized family member or even a person in the church that asks us a question about God's foundational doctrines or some of Paul's difficult scriptures that are typically falsely interpreted by the religions, Christian religions of this world today, to say that God's law's been done away with. I think I gave a message here on is the law of God a curse, and did Christ abolish the law? I gave that in Dallas, not, it was 6 months ago or so, but after services, a gentleman came up to me and he says, "You know, my barber, every time I see him, because he knows I go to church and I keep the Sabbath, he keeps telling me, 'You know, the law is done away with, don't you? It's done away with because it was a curse.'" Well, that is a prime example of an opportunity to teach. Maybe not go into details, but to have a simple statement that can combat that misguided non-truth. We never know when those situations may occur. That's why we need to have an answer. And in order to do this, we need to be able to understand the scriptures. We have to study the scriptures. We have to prove all things. Another example, I think it was back on trumpets. We had services in Dallas, Fort Worth, in Arlington. And in between services, one of the ladies that was working there came up to me. So we some of us have picnic in between. So we're not having to rush out and rush back. So we're having picnic, and I was walking the hall after we ate, and she stops me and she's like, "What are you doing here today? Do you have church here every week?" I said, "No, this is a holy day for us. It's our Feast of Trumpets." She said, "What's that?" Here's an example of someone asking a curious question. And I told her, I said, well, this is a very special day for us. Yes, we do go to church on Saturday, the Sabbath. And then I explained to her a little bit about what Feast of Trumpets meant in the future. Just her eyes lit up. And then she said, you go to church on Saturday? I said, well, God tells us we should keep the seventh Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, as a holy day of rest. And she's like, it does say that, doesn't it? She goes, why do all the other churches keep Sunday? I said, well, that can be a very long conversation, but man changed it. Catholic Church changed it. God didn't change it. Christ kept the Sabbath. She's like, I go to a non-denominational church, and I try to go every Saturday, but you're right. I don't understand. So her mind, she's thinking through this. I don't know what caused her to walk up to me, but here's an opportunity. If I didn't have at least a basic message to give to her, then it could have been an opportunity. God is using me to help her or plant a seed for something in the future. Don't know. But I did. She's like, do you have a business card? I was like, well, I'm not the pastor, but after our next service, if you're still here, I'll introduce you. So I did. I went up, talked to Mr. DeCampos, and he's like, introduce me. So I took him, and they chatted for a little bit. He gave a card. Don't know what will come in the future, but this reminded me, as I was putting this message together, it reminded me of just one simple example of an unexpected circumstance where someone was curious and wants to know. And we have to be able to speak in authority. In order to do that, once again, we need to be able to understand the scriptures. We need to study the scriptures. We need to prove all things. So how should we study the scriptures so that we are able to teach? So that we have that answer when asked upon or confronted. Well, there are definitely spiritual keys to understanding the scriptures. And the primary key is to continually remain in a loving, faithful, and obedient relationship with God. Without that, we can't. In John 14:15, Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Likewise, in Psalms, we find that those who keep the commandments of God will be given understanding. So by keeping God's commandments, he will continue to give us understanding. Psalms 111:10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. This is the foundation of understanding the word of God. And in order to understand doctrine, we must study the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, the prophet Isaiah writes, whom shall he teach knowledge? This is in Isaiah 28:9. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, this is fully grounded in the basics of the word of God. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that is exactly how we need to study any scriptural question. We need to look at all the relevant passages on any given subject. And the New Testament confirms this approach to understanding the Bible and establishing sound doctrine. The Apostle Paul instructed Timothy. He said, diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that's in the Word of God, who does not need to be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed of the Word of God, and we're rightly dividing the Word of the truth, that precept upon precept and line upon line. I was reading the UCG booklet, Keys to Understanding the Bible. There's some good tips in there. The author brings out a very good point to remember. The author says, another way we can prepare ourselves to have an answer and to be teachers is to concentrate at various times on one subject, doctrine or book, and use a concordance or other study aid to put together all the scriptures relevant to that subject. And this will allow us to see all that God has to say about a particular topic. You know, the Word of God is called the Word of Truth. And it is a spirit of the truth, spirit of God that teaches us all things. Christ said, but when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, that one shall teach you all things and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I've told you. However, when one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, it will lead you into all truth, because it shall not speak from itself. But whatever it shall hear, it shall speak, and it shall disclose to you the things to come. That's in John 14:26 and 16:13. That's a promise that Christ gave. So the Bible makes it clear that the Word of Truth works together with the Spirit of Truth to give understanding to those who love God and seek His will. That's us. And it's evident that it is not possible for the carnal mind, which in Jeremiah says it's deceitful above all things, to come to knowledge of the truth of God. In fact, the carnal unconverted mind is naturally hostile towards God. It's not willing to be the subject of God's will and His laws. Regardless of how brilliant or how great one's intellect may be, God's word is not understood by human wisdom or reasoning. It is only through the Spirit of God that the word of God can be understood. You know, Paul taught that spiritual truths can only be discerned and understood through the Spirit of God as well. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:15-17. This adds a bit more about the spiritual truths. 2 Timothy 3:15-17, here he's telling Timothy, and that from a child you have known the writings which are able to make you wise until salvation through faith, which is in Christ. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. All scriptures God breathed. When we're reading the scripture and we're studying it, God's speaking to us. We may pray to Him, but His way of speaking to us is through His word. It's all God breathed. In addition to carefully examining the historical context of a particular passage of scripture, we should also refer to the original Hebrew or Greek in order to determine the precise meanings of keywords. We should never just base doctrine only on commentaries or other Bible helps. I remember when we were in Worldwide Church of God, or I was, when they started making all the changes, they primarily preached from the NIV and commentaries, and that's the commentaries is just what some man thought, and that's what they were preaching by, because the scripture didn't support what they were teaching. We should also never base our beliefs on traditions of men, regardless of how knowledgeable or authoritative they may seem or appear. And finally, we should all heed the Apostle Peter's warning about allowing personal ideas and interpretations to cloud the truth of Scripture. In 2 Peter 1:20-21, he tells us, know this first, that no prophecy or Scripture originated as anyone's own private interpretation. Because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will, But the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So to summarize, what I'd like to do is leave you with 15 simple guidelines for Bible study that I collected from multiple sources, some of which I've just talked about moments ago, but I want to just give you 15 simple bullets you could write down or I can send you later. And the first one is begin with scriptures as you're studying, especially if you're young and new to God's truth. Pick scriptures that are easy to understand. This is key. This is key to those that are just now starting to understand the Bible. Maybe you've been looking, you have a lot of years in the church as well. It's okay. Start with scriptures that are easy to understand, because if you start with a hard scripture, let's say Paul's difficult scriptures, could become frustrating. One could become disillusioned. So start with scriptures that are easy to understand. Number two, let the Bible interpret and prove the Bible. Don't look for what you want to prove. Look for what the Bible actually says. And look at each word carefully as you do that. Dissect the words and the verses. It helps to get a full meaning of what is being stated. Sometimes a simple word can change the whole meaning of a scripture. That's why some of these other translations leave certain words out to prove that the Trinity, it should be a Trinity instead of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they have Holy Spirit. Number three, understand the context, which is the verses before and after, and the chapters before and after. A question we can ask ourselves is, does our understanding of a particular verse harmonize with the rest of the Bible? Number four, as much as possible, try to understand the original Hebrew or Greek to get a true definition of a particular word. I mentioned this just a little while ago. So even though the King James is, in most cases, the most accurate version that we have available, there are some scriptures that were written incorrectly, some words incorrectly from the original Greek. And I think I mentioned in a previous sermon here, there's in Revelation where the word remnant, where there's the word is translated as remnant when it really should be translated as the rest. Just one word can make a big difference in what is being shown to us. And we do need to be careful, though, and never try to establish doctrine or teachings by only using, let's say, Strong's Accordance of the Bible. Strong's can be helpful, but it is also very limited. Number five, ask yourself, what does the Scripture clearly say? Number six, ask, what does the Scripture not say? If I'm going too fast, let me know. Number seven, ask, to whom was the book written? Example, was this written to the Israelites? Was it written to the Corinthians, to the Galatians? You have all the epistles. Or like Revelation was written for those of us in the end times. This helps give a perspective of why a particular message was being given and what lessons we can take from it. Number eight, ask who wrote it. Number nine, ask who said it. Was it Christ? Was it a prophet? Was it an apostle, or was it a statement from someone else that was being repeated? For this, and this can also help us understand the message and why the message is being given. Number 10, understand the historical time frame in which the book was written. For this, one can use a historical or archaeological study Bible. Just be mindful, be aware that these study Bibles, these archaeological history Bibles, are written by men, and they may have different views. It's not God-breathed, but it can be used as a reference to build a timeline around when a particular book or verse was written. Number 11, base your study on the scriptural knowledge you already have. You can ask yourself, what do I know up to this point in time? Number 12, do not allow personal assumptions or preconceived ideas to influence your understanding and conclusions. This can definitely block us from seeing the truth. If we already walk in looking at a scripture, wanting it to say something that it may not actually say. Number 13, do not form conclusions based on partial facts, insufficient information, or the opinions and speculations of others. And then continuing on that, number 14, your own opinions. Regardless of how strongly we may feel about them, it doesn't necessarily count. So Scripture alone must be our guide, our standard. Scripture alone must be our standard guide and standard and guide, not our opinions. And finally, number 15, the most important one of all, pray. We should ask ourselves for God's Spirit. Show us through the Spirit of truth so that we may understand and discern His word clearly and with the correct meaning. I do not believe that we should pray that we understand something that a man has said, no matter how high up they may be. God may answer that prayer, and it may not be good for us. And I have a reason I'm saying that. I'll share in just a moment. We should pray that God shows us what the Scripture says, what His truth is. You know, back when I was 18 years old in Worldwide Church of God, and the doctrinal changes were coming out at that time, back in 95-ish, there were some people that my family were very close to. And every week they would tell my parents they were disgusted. Can't believe what they're saying. This is wrong. Why would they be saying this? And they said this for weeks and weeks. It was painful for many of us. But then all of a sudden, one week at church, they were completely different. They said that they were praying. They were continually praying to understand these new teachings. They were praying to understand the new teachings. And now it's all clear. Now it all makes sense. And a lesson my father taught me then was that we should pray to understand God's truth. Pray to understand what the Scripture says, not what these men are saying, what men are saying. God may answer that prayer or allow that wish to happen. And it did. It was, my dad was like, well, no surprise, you understand it. You were asking to understand this stuff. My dad said, I don't want to understand it. I want to discern right from wrong, and the only way to do that is by going back to the Scripture. And that was a good time for us to go and reproof things to ourselves. It was a time for me to prove things for the first time that I had just accepted by growing up in the church. So every time we read a Scripture, that's what we need to do. Discern what is being said, regardless of who's saying something. Even if we've read it many times, I can speak to this. Like many of you have been in the church a long time. I'm a third generation blessed to be so. But there's many scriptures I've read time and time again, or things that I've just accepted because that's what was printed or being stated. And then all of a sudden I'm reading that scripture and a word pops out to me that I never saw before. I do believe that when that happens, the Spirit of God is working within us to show us something that we may have overlooked. He doesn't always reveal everything at once. You know, we're told that more and more will be revealed to us through the end times. So if we think we have all, through the last 100 years or since Mr. Armstrong, we know everything that's possibly there, then it's not according to Scripture. Now, we have to be safe and guard from false doctrine, sure. But God will continue to reveal things to us individually as well through that Holy Spirit. So before closing, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and read what Paul wrote about how God reveals to us his truth through the Holy Spirit and how it helps us to discern all things. Now, I read a few scriptures earlier about the same topic, but I really like 1 Corinthians 2 here. We're going to pretty much read all the way to verse 16 because I think it's important. 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom in proclaiming the testimony of God to you, for I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was in weakness and in fear and in much trembling when I was with you. And my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of human wisdom, rather, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, not in the traditions of men, not in what men are saying, but in the power of God. Now we speak wisdom among the spiritually mature. However, it is not the wisdom of this world, nor the rulers of this world who are coming to nothing. Rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory, which not one of the rulers of this world has known. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We need to continue to ask God for more and more of his Spirit so we can discern, so we can be able to teach, be able to understand his truth. Verse 11, let's read that again. For whom among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. You can't understand God unless you have the Spirit of God in you. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. However, the one who is spiritual discerns all things, but he himself is discerned by no one. Finally, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who shall instruct him? It is we who have the mind of Christ. It is we who have his Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, brethren, regardless of our age, regardless of how long we've been in the church of God, we are all teachers. We are all disciples. We're learners and a teacher, followers of Christ. And we all have a role within the church of God to teach and to edify. Let's follow the example of Christ, the teaching he gave, that teaching that was the prominent feature in his ministry. Let's look at the Gospels that are composed of great amount of teaching materials. The Sermon on the Mount, the parables, the Discourse on the Mount of Olives. They're all indicators of the importance of teaching in Christ's ministry. The reaction of the people to Christ's teaching also indicates that Christ was the master teacher. And the Bible says that people were astonished at his teaching. They also marveled at his teaching. It was his teaching that helped set him apart from the other teachers of his day, from the scribes and Pharisees, and it is his teaching that also helps demonstrate his holiness. So let us learn, study, pray, so that we may teach as Christ taught, as Paul taught, as Timothy taught, as Titus taught. And in order to do so, we need to be able to understand Scripture and have an answer for the one who asks us for the testimony, why the testimony is in us, or confronts us. And finally, we should remember that we not only teach by words, we teach by the faith that we have. We teach by the way we live, and we teach by showing how we live our lives with God's Holy Spirit to the world.